today.
Good morning and back. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. I am your host, Yada. At this portion of the program, I should be wholly transparent and irrelevant. We are considering Yah's testimony. He began this Kara presentation of Yom Kippurim, just to bring us back into the context of the discussion. Then Yahweh declared the word to Moshe, saying on the 10th of the 7th month, the time of renewal, is the day of reconciliation. Yom Kippurim. This was, this is, this always will be a set apart and cleansing called out invitation for you. Now, Yah's very different than the pagan gods of Christian and Islamic Judaism lore. And the reason that he is very different than the imagined gods of other religious creation is that nothing really is for him. There are no sacrifices for him. There is no money that is paid to him. There are no donations to him. Even when you you celebrate Passover and unleavened bread, for example, there is the sacrifice of the unblemished lamb. The family eats the lamb. It's nourishment. God wants nothing from us that is tangible. He just simply wants us to come to know him. And if once we come to know him, if we like him, he wants us to consider becoming part of his family. And if once we come to know what he has offered us as it relates to the covenant, understand the conditions that he has laid out before us, to be adopted into his family, then we can choose to accept them or reject them. He wants nothing from us other than for us to come to know him. So here we are. We've been invited to an invitation. We've been given an invitation to a grand celebration. We've been invited to meet with God, to be welcomed into his company. It is for us. It is a mikra. It is an invitation. But what percentage of those who have been offered this invitation, which is the entire world, have accepted it, have reached up and say, thank you, God, I want this invitation? How many have actually read the invitation? How many people actually know what the invitation says? What percentage of the world's population do you suppose has said, I have accepted this invitation. I have observed what the invitation says. I know where to meet. I know when to meet. I know with whom I am meeting. And you know something? I'm going to be there. One in a million, perhaps? Well, that's the number that God told us would respond to his invitation. He etched in stone in the second of the three instructions and statements that are written on the first of those two tablets, that the number of people who would come to know him and love him and who would be the beneficiaries of his mercy would be numbered in the thousands. Thousands amongst billions is one in a million. And he goes on to say, for those who now have received this invitation, he says, and your soul should respond and answer. Ana, appearing before and approaching the feminine manifestation of God's light, the adoptive mother who purifies and lightens. He's speaking of the Ruach Kodesh. You should respond and answer this invitation. Appearing before and approaching the feminine manifestation of God's light so that you can approach and enter into Yahweh's presence. We have Josie from Hartville, Ohio on the line. And we're going to take a brief intermission from considering Yom Kippurim to listen to what Josie may have to say or what questions she may be pondering. Hello, Josie. How are you?
Hi, Yada. I'm fine. Actually, good. It's on the same topic. And
okay, good.
I'm going to read to you what I wrote because I'm nervous.
Okay, but don't be nervous.
Please explain the role of our Savior during Yom Kippurim. And I ask because Leviticus refers to the time before our Savior afflicting his soul and redeeming us. And like Passover, where we know our Savior's soul served the sacrificial lamb, and we set the day apart remembering what our Savior did, we now respond by setting Yom Kippurim apart and remembering he did redeem us. So we don't afflict ourselves by fasting. But I've had someone who sarcastically has argued with me and said, oh, yes, our Savior did it all, so we really do not have to obey the Most High anymore. So if you would explain the role of Yeshua on Yom Kippurim, I would appreciate it.
Yeah. About 80% of what you read there is inaccurate. So it's there's so much that, to understand, one of the things we have to do is remove ourselves from that which is inaccurate. What you're on the right, I should say, you have this sense of what is right, but you haven't yet been able to effectively disassociate yourself from your religion of your past. And I'm thrilled that you called. And you are in a far better place than our 99.999% of people in this world. So I am positive you're going to get there. But let me speak just very honestly and bluntly about some of the things you said. Yosha, which is his name, tells us that he is Yahweh in the process. This Christian fixation on Yahusha as the Savior, as opposed to Yahweh as the Savior, puts the Christian world, the Christian mindset, upside down. You made the comment that he had not come and he had not redeemed us. That's not true.
No. I did say that he did redeem us.
No, you said that you said at the time, you said at the time that this was written, he had not yet come. He had not yet redeemed us. That's not true.
Well, I mean, as his presence having come out, that now
but
we know
his presence,
the sacrificial lamb, he's been redeeming us.
No, that's the mistake in terms of perspective.
Oh my goodness, it's horrible that I'm
yeah,
okay,
yeah, 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 okay. No, it's not horrible. I've been wrong gazillions of times. The reason I've had to rewrite yada yada now 8 times is that the more you learn, the more you realize that there's things that you've held on to that aren't true. The moment you recognize who is our Savior, then you understand that this fixation on Yahusha is incorrect. Yahusha means Yahweh saves.
Yeah.
You ought not even be concerned about Yahusha. You only ought to be concerned and focused on Yahweh. Because all Yahusha is a diminished corporeal manifestation of Yahweh. It's like you're looking at a toenail clipping as opposed to the individual. And therefore you're focused on the difference in time, which is meaningless to Yahweh, and is meaningless to his children, and suggesting that there's a difference between the time that the Torah was revealed that provided the means for us to walk from our polluted and corrupt world to become part of Yahweh's family, and now that was written before he did what was required, and now after he has done what is required, that we're no longer required or no longer need to answer this invitation because somehow by fulfilling the promise no longer exists or that it simply goes away. Well, here's the reality. Yahweh, and therefore Yahusha, who is a diminished manifestation of Yahweh, existed before these words were written. From Yah's perspective, where time simply exists, you know, there is no past, present, and future tense in Hebrew.
Mm-hmm.
From Yah's perspective, when he wrote these words, he had already honored his promise. But the promise was valid the moment the promise was made. The promise was valid the moment the promise was made. And the fact that Yosha, which is the diminished form, a diminished, hugely diminished manifestation of Yahweh, fulfilled these promises doesn't change the nature of the promise. Doesn't even change how we respond to the promise. The invitation to be reconciled unto Yahweh exists for all time. This is the means. You don't change the way you respond to this invitation because of something that happened from our perspective now, looking back after this was written, but now previously from our place in time. It doesn't change anything. There's this notion that comes out of Christendom that there is this new testament, that there's a new covenant. There's no new covenant.
But I do not believe that. So.
Okay. There is no new testament. There is no new covenant. In fact, it is on this day, which is why I'm so glad this call that you called. It is on this day that Yahusha will return. We're going to see a less diminished manifestation of Yahweh in our world, and He is going to return the seventh time to our planet on this very day.
I think that's
on Yom Kippur.
But I just said it completely wrong.
Go ahead. No, I'm listening. So the part that you were confused on?
I do relate this festival, Yahusha coming back, but it was regarding afflicting ourselves and how I tried to tell this person we don't need to afflict ourselves because He has done that through His soul. But then she was sarcastically telling me that, oh, because we've got our Savior, we don't need to believe anything anymore about what she used the word of saying. And that just concerned me. I did want to know the role of the Savior.
Right. Yeah. And so the confusion here is this intermixing of your friend's response and what you've come to know. So here's the reality.
Yeah.
There is no word afflict in this testimony. The word ana means to respond and answer. It's a definition about eight removed from that which is respond and answer can mean afflict, and we're going to examine this. So please stay with us, Jose. We're going to examine this role of who was afflicted so we wouldn't be afflicted. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. We're on the phone with Josie, and I think now I have a clearer picture of your discussion.
Okay.
Much of what you said was a person who's still trapped in Christianity trying to justify why they do not observe, why they don't receive the invitation. They don't even read the invitation. This mikra that Yahweh has offered for us to be reconciled in our relationship with Him. This is Yom Kippurim. God has offered us an invitation. He says in this invitation that if you ignore it, your soul will cease to exist. That's what He says. He says, if you accept the invitation, you can come right into my presence. And He says, if you ignore it, your soul will cease to exist. And so your Christian friend thinks that, well, I'm free to ignore it because my Jesus fulfilled it. That's basically their thought. And so they're also of the notion that the religious corruption of this day, twisting ana to mean afflict as opposed to answer and respond, that God's idea of reconciling a relationship prior to the arrival of the Christian Jesus was that we bring reconciliation to the covenant relationship by abasing ourselves, by tormenting ourselves, by afflicting ourselves, and by denying ourselves. That's how we reconcile ourselves with a relationship that is all about us being empowered, enriched, adopted into God's family, and to become immortal. So, you know, you almost have to start with, boy, it's almost laughable, the Christian position. It's so laughable that I'm kind of with you in this and say, you know, how do you even respond to such nonsense? But that's basically their thought. And then their next thought is, okay, we acknowledge the fact that our Jesus, which is a fictitious name, did some stuff around Passover. We don't even know what unleavened bread is. We don't even know that this Yom Kippurim, this affliction has to do with unleavened bread and not with Passover. They don't even understand that. And then what they can't seem to wrap their brains around is the fact that, wait a minute, we're, as a so-called Christian, bogus term again, it means drugged, that this notion that we are followers of Jesus, again, a misnomer, there was no Jesus, that if we're going to follow him, but wait a minute, he observed Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. He was Torah observant, and yet we're going to ignore the Torah, and yet we call ourselves followers of him, and yet he followed in the footsteps and the directions of the Torah. I mean, how can you be so irrational? And so now here you are, Josie, you're in a position where you're dealing with someone who is wholly irrational, making justifications for their irrational inability to think, and now talk about a difficult position, and you're trying to reason with a person who does not know what's written on the invitation, does not know the consequence of the invitation, don't know Yosha's name, don't know what Yosha's name means, don't know that he was Torah observant, don't even know that there's no Hebrew word for obey. So there is no... Yes.
Excuse me. Also, for those who are saying they're Torah observant, they don't want to respond and answer. They really want to afflict themselves. I think it makes them feel good knowing that they're afflicting when they don't have to, because it's already been done for us.
Yeah, but see, that's even misleading there, in the sense that those who say they are Torah observant aren't. They are defining Torah as law.
Uh-huh.
Those who will call themselves Torah observant are defining Torah's law. It does not mean law. It means teaching. So that's their first mistake. Second mistake is those who claim to be Torah observant are actually observing the Talmud, which is the oral law of the religious aspect of Judaism.
Yeah.
They're not observing the Torah as in the teaching of Yahweh. They're observing corrupting both words. They're corrupting Torah twice, changing it from teaching to law, and then from law to their Talmud. And then they're corrupting what it means to observe, shamar. They're changing observe to obey. When observe, there is absolutely no correlation between being observant and being obedient. These things are unrelated concepts. And so there's a double corruption there. And then they're mistranslating anah as afflict, as opposed to answer and respond to the summons. You see, on Yom Kippurim, there is no affliction of any kind. Yom Kippurim defines the restoration of the covenant relationship. It's the antithesis of affliction. Yom Kippurim is the celebration of Yahweh returning for his children. It's the opposite of affliction. It is the very time that we are enriched and empowered by his teaching, by his guidance, by his very presence. We'll return to this subject right after the break. I am Yada. This is Welcome back to Shattering Myths. We're speaking about Yom Kippurim with Josie, who understands these concepts, but was trying to explain that what actually Yom Kippurim represents to a Christian friend who was incapable of understanding. Now, Josie, I think the challenge here is that what you were attempting to do, which I can, you know, I understand, I'm engaged in trying to do this too, and I'm always hopeful that occasionally it's going to resonate. But until the Christian friend that you are speaking to is willing to question their religion as opposed to be irrational and to try to justify it, there is nothing that you can say or do that's going to help them. So what we can do is we ourselves can come to understand. We can come to first know what is on the invitation, what the invitation represents, understand what God is offering us through this day. And then to those who are willing to let go of the lie and embrace the truth, that we are prepared to share with them. And so I think the best thing to do, Josie, is for us to focus on getting our perspective right, getting our foundation well established. And in this case, we ought not try to understand Yom Kippurim from the perspective of Yahusha. We should try to understand the purpose and perspective of Yom Kippurim from the foundation that is the Torah, from Yahweh's perspective. Yahweh has laid out for us a covenant relationship. He created us for the purpose of being part of His family and for us being able to choose to be part of His family. Yom Kippurim exists for those of us who want to be part of His family to reconcile the covenant relationship with Him so that we can enter His home. The next step along the seven mikrei is shelters, feats, tabernacles, booths, where we get to camp out with God and enter His home. This particular step has nothing to do with affliction. So in terms of Yosef and looking at his role as it relates to these days, his role has not yet been fulfilled as it relates to Yom Kippurim. So we can't even look back in past and say there is an aspect of Yom Kippurim that relates to Yosha, because there isn't one.
Okay.
Yosha's role relates to Passover, where he allowed his body to fulfill the promise of the Passover lamb, observing precisely the invitation to life, which is the doorway to life, which is Passover. His soul, as you know, Josie, because you've already stated this, his soul was afflicted, was separated from Yahweh, and his soul went to Sheol, to the place of separation, and was afflicted so that ours wouldn't be afflicted, but that was on matzah, on unleavened bread, not on Yom Kippurim. And then his soul, Yahusha's soul, and Yahweh's spirit, the set-apart spirit, were reunited on Bukurim, first fruits. His body had been long gone. His body was destroyed the evening of Pesach. And so he was a new creation, just as we are when we're born into Yah's family. That's why no one recognized it.
Pause here a minute, Yada?
Sure, okay.
Because he was afflicted on matzah.
Yes.
Now, for Yom Kippurim, we don't need to afflict ourselves because he did do that.
No, wrong again.
He already did it on matzah.
Wrong again.
Okay.
Wrong again. Okay.
How am I not
wrong? Because there is no real association with affliction on Yom Kippurim. Yom Kippurim is about the reconciliation of a relationship.
Right.
And
I
so,
let's
stay on the path. The path that God provided is that Passover is the doorway to life, and so the diminished manifestation of Yahweh, Yahusha, sacrificed his body as the Passover lamb so that we would have the doorway to life on Passover.
Yes.
On the next day, which is unleavened bread, after Yahweh's set-apart spirit had departed from Yahusha's soul, Yahusha's soul went into the place of separation from Yahweh to redeem us so that he paid the penalty of sin so that we wouldn't have to. That's what happened on matzah.
Yes.
And then on Bukurim, his soul was reunited with the spirit, and he was the firstborn child, which is what Bukurim means, showing us the way that we, too, should follow if we want to be adopted into God's family. It represents our adoption into his family. And then on Shavuah, he and the spirit fulfilled, when they enriched those who had observed and benefited from Pesach, Matzah, and Bukurim. He enriched them with his Torah teaching and guidance, empowered them, not only so that they and now we would grow in this relationship so that we would be better prepared to reveal Yah's story. And then on Teruah, now equipped with the Torah, understanding it, empowered and enriched by this teaching and empowered by the Spirit, we are prepared to share what we have learned. And to tell people there is a path to God. It is in sequential order. It is a narrow path. But there is an individual path that we walk single file from our polluted world to God's. And it begins at Passover. It ends at shelters. Any other path leads to the death and destruction of your soul, particularly on this next day. Yom Kippurim is an invitation to come into God's presence. It is the final reconciliation of the covenant. We find that this reconciliation is for Yehudim, those who relate to Yah and who are related to Yah, and for Yisrael, those who strive, endure, and engage with God. It is a time where we reconcile that covenant relationship so that we are now prepared to enter God's home. There is nothing that is required of us on this day save two things: to receive the invitation and to enter God's presence. That's it.
Nothing more. What I'm saying to me by Torah observers is that they need to afflict themselves because they're humbling themselves to Him.
Yeah, but that's
humble. See, that's
no, they're wrong.
Against me.
Right, and they're wrong because, first of all, those who claim to be Torah observant use observant as if observant actually means obey.
Mm-hmm.
To observe is to examine. To observe is to come to know because you focused on something. And ultimately, observing leads to understanding. And what they have done is corrupted all of that. Why would God, in a family relationship, want us to humble ourselves? Utter nonsense. Have you ever seen a loving father tell a child, "You get down on your knees and you humble yourself before me"? Is a loving father ever going to say that?
No.
Of course not. God doesn't want us to bow down and worship Him in humility. His whole purpose is to get down on His knees to lift us up. He wants us to grow with Him. He wants us to live with Him and walk with Him and journey through the universe with Him. He wants us to enjoy being His kids. His whole idea is to lift us up. Not this notion that we get down on our knees and that we humble ourselves before Him is the antithesis of what He wants. Dads don't want to be worshipped. They don't want kids to grovel at their feet. The whole purpose of being a dad and having a family is to lift your children up, to help them grow, to become more than they are. The antithesis of humility is what you want. You want your children to be to grow and to learn and be enlightened and to be empowered and to be enriched and to have all of the blessings of life and a family and love.
I'm so glad you're enforcing this, Yada, because what I am learning, I see, is correct. And what these people are trying to accuse me of not humbling myself is just so wrong. So I hope with this phone call, people are able to see how wrong they are in afflicting themselves.
Correct. You know, all one really has to do in this particular case is open a Hebrew dictionary or lexicon. Or if, you know, you don't want to do that, go to introtogod.org. Introtogod.org. I'm going to give you all the tools, and I'm going to, in that book, there are at least four occasions, maybe more, where I present every single connotation of Anna. Anna is the word that has been twisted to mean afflict in this passage. And what I'll do...
Strong's.
And what happens with Strong's is this. Strong's typically has a secondary, and then tertiary definition of words. But Strong's exists for a particular person. Strong's was written to justify the translations found in the King James. That's why it was written.
Okay.
It is wrong a lot. Now, it's also accurate a lot. If you read Strong's in this particular case, what you will find is that the primary definition of Anna is to respond. It is to answer. But you don't even have to look at Strong's in terms of this definition. All you have to do is that God has been really effective at this. He always defines his terms in their first use. Look at Anna, because a concordance will tell you every time a word is used. Use a concordance to look up each time Anna is used. And what you'll find is that in virtually every place that is used, it is translated answer, respond, testify. And what you find is that when it is presented that way, God is defining the term. And so that's all you really need to do. God defined the meaning of Anna, and every one of these translations that has twisted it to afflict knows it, because they translate it correctly every place except here. So what you find is Anna is always respond, answer.
And that's also
until this
Daniel 3:23, where it's to answer.
Right. It's always answer. God just said, the preceding statement was, I'm giving you an invitation. How do you respond to an invitation? What do you do? I just answered the question. We respond to invitations. We answer invitations. We don't afflict invitations. I'm Yada. This is Shattering Myths. More in a moment. Hello and welcome back to the final segment of Shattering Myths. I'm your host, Yada. We are on the line with a real sweetheart, Jose, someone who knows Yah and has engaged in the covenant. And as we learn, unfortunately, there are lots of misled people that would try to pull us in the wrong direction. And so I think this conversation with Josie has not only been great for her and for us, but for everyone who is listening to this program, echoing her words. Scott, I want to ask you a question. What is rule number one when it comes to translation? If you want to translate a statement, what is the overall most important rule to observe in translation?
The context of what's being talked about.
There you go. Okay. Context is the number one rule as it relates to translation. So let's consider the translation of Anna in context. God said, this was, is, and always will be a set apart, called out invitation for you. And your soul should, what? Should Anna. And your soul now should Anna, in the context of this will always exist as an invitation for you, and your soul shall afflict, and your soul shall humble. Wait a minute, you've just been handed an invitation to meet with God. And that's the context. You've just been offered an invitation to meet with God, and then God says, and your soul shall. I'm going with respond and answer. Primary definition.
I would go respond and answer.
Primary definition works in the context of you've just been handed an invitation from God. Secondary, well, it's not even a secondary definition. It's like the 12th definition on down. Does not work. Humble does not work. And I've just been handed you an invitation to meet with me, to be welcomed into my company. And your soul shall humble. It shall afflict. Wait a minute. It says here, this exists, was, is, and always will be a set apart, called out invitation for you, and your soul should respond and answer. Appearing before, what do you do with an invitation? You appear, appearing before and approaching.
Well, to be
the feminine manifestation of my light, so that you can approach Yahweh.
To be fair, though, I mean, it is your invitation. You can do whatever you want with it. I mean, If you want to inflict with it, that doesn't sound very fun. I think I'll go to the party.
Well, you know how you always are upset when people never respond.
Right. And particularly at this party, the term that Yah uses to define his mikra, which are parties, is chog. And you know what chog means? Celebration. Festival. Feast. Party. And so what we're saying here is that God's idea of a party that invites people to be his children and live in his family is for them to afflict themselves? How is that a party? What, who are we? Who do you suppose an individual is focusing upon, is trying to honor, when they think that that spirit's intent is for you to become, to attend their party so that you can be sadistically tormented? You can be afflicted. That sounds a little satanic to me, doesn't it to you?
Yes. And Yada, can I just tell you something?
Sure, please.
This is going to be my first reconciliation, and I am just so, so grateful that I have found who Yah is, his truth, and it's through you and my friends who are sharing what they know, and I just thank you so much.
Well, thank you for saying that, Joseph, but don't thank me.
Yah
offered you this invitation. All I'm doing is reading the daggone invitation. He offered you this invitation. My role is irrelevant. I'm just reading the invitation and trying to read the words accurately. For example, Ana. I recognize, as do you, that since God is offering us an invitation to meet with him. And by the way, just go back one step further. Context again. Yahweh declared the word unto Moshe on the 10th of the 7th month is a day of reconciliations.
Reconciliation.
If you wanted to reconcile a relationship, and I don't know if you're married and have children or not, but let's say that hypothetically you're married and you have a daughter. Would you go about reconciling your relationship with your daughter by having your daughter abuse herself, humble herself, afflict herself? Would that be your idea as a mom as to how to reconcile your relationship with your daughter?
No, I'd be picking her off the floor and facing her.
Yes, kissing her, loving her, feeding her, nourishing her, protecting her. That's how you reconcile a relationship. Context is everything, my friends. Our program tomorrow will focus on reconciliations and everything that it means, because it is the perhaps the most important day on Yah's calendar where he has invited us to meet with him. I am Yada. This is Shattering Myths. Thank you for listening, and thank you very much, Josie, for calling in today.
Hi, everyone. I'm Pharmacist Ben, nutritional pharmacist and host of The Bright Side. The good news about nutrition and health. The good news that if you or someone you care about is on a prescription drug or has some